Today's scripture is from Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46.
El reino de los cielos es como un tesoro escondido en un terreno. Un hombre encuentra el tesoro y lo vuelve a esconder allí mismo. Lleno de alegría va y vende todo lo que tiene y compra ese terreno. Sucede también con el reino de los cielos, como un comerciante que andaba buscando perlas finas. Cuando encontró una de mucho valor, fue y vendió todo lo que tenía y compró esa perla.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, hey, on November 2nd, just right around the corner, America will go to the polls and vote for the person that they believe is the best choice to lead our country in the next 4 years. And after all the votes are counted and that person is elected, half of our nation is going to be really disappointed. Some of them, in fact, many of them probably even devastated. And so you might be wondering, like, what in the world does Matthew 13 have to do with politics and the Electoral College? Well, guys, I want you to know it has everything to do with politics. Matthew 13, 44 to 46 has everything to do with where we are right now in this moment. See, these twin parables of the kingdom have everything to do with where we find our hope, our satisfaction, our security, and our true and better country. Like, together they speak of the incomparable worth of the king and the kingdom that he brings. Like we've said throughout this series, that the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about, the one that he's announcing to the crowds, is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Like Jesus is saying that the rule and reign of God in Christ is available right now to anyone. Like to anyone who will humble themselves and enter the kingdom on God's terms alone. Like if you've read through the Gospels, like with us this fall, you could not have missed this message. It's just about on every single page. You couldn't have missed it. I mean, the gospel kicks off with the message of John the Baptist. Like his first sermon to the crowds and every sermon after that was simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then after he baptizes Jesus and Jesus goes into the wilderness for that temptation that lasted 40 days, he comes out and he begins to preach. And what's his very first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like God is about to do something that's new and fresh in your midst. And if you do not prepare your hearts, you're going to miss it completely. And then in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to teach in parables to communicate deep truths in these simple stories to those who have prepared their hearts. Like to the ones who will humble themselves, who will bow, to the ones who have ears to hear. And yet at the same time, these parables serve the purpose of hiding truth from those who are smug and self-righteous and self-satisfied, filled with pride and unwilling to bow before the king and his kingdom. Like he, in his very first parable in chapter 13, he compares the hearts of those who hear the message about the kingdom to different kinds of soil. He said, as the seed of the kingdom gospel is sown, there are some hearts that are so hard that this message just kind of bounces right off. It has no effect at all. And then the enemy comes and snatches it away. With others, well, others are so busy and so wrapped up in the cares of this world that when the message of the gospel comes, they give it little notice and they miss it altogether. Still others make a quick profession of faith followed by a quick exit from the faith. They have no fruit because they have no life. But there are some where the message about the kingdom takes root in their heart and it changes them forever. And they bear, like they have an abundant crop in their life. And then Jesus follows this up with another parable. He tells them that the enemy, Satan, will do whatever he can do to slow down the advancement of the kingdom, the message of the gospel. And so he wants to thwart what Jesus is doing to advance the gospel. And so he sows confusion. Like the enemy goes in and he sows counterfeit Christians. Those tares amongst the true wheat of believing Christians. And yet Jesus says, in the end, God knows those who are His and those who are not. And He takes the tares out from amongst the wheat and He burns them in a furnace. And then the next parable Jesus shares, the one that Trey talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus explains like the incredible growth experienced by a mustard seed and the powerful effect of yeast while baking. The kingdom is unstoppable. Like it starts small, it seems insignificant, but it spreads and its effects are noticed by everyone. And then he leaves the crowds and he goes off just with his disciples, just with those who have placed their faith in him. And while he's alone with them, he tells them a couple other parables. He says, hey, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's hidden in this field. And some guy finds it. I don't know if he was digging in the field. I don't know if he's rented the field. I don't know if he's just walking through the field and he stumbles over it, but he finds it and he's amazed at its value. And so he quickly buries it. He covers it up and then he runs and he sells everything he has. Like he goes to Goodwill and sells all his clothes. Like he has a yard sale. He sells all his furniture. He puts his house on the market. He doesn't get the price that he wants, but that's okay because he gets what he needs. He sells everything he has and he purchases that field and he does it joyfully. He's happy to do it. He's psyched to do it. And then he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like this merchant who goes out. And now this guy knows what he's looking for. He's looking for fine pearls, which in the ancient world were more valuable than diamonds and rubies because they were harder to come by. And this guy finds this one pearl. It's the one he's been looking for his whole life. He's been searching for. Maybe he's heard about it. Maybe he got wind that in this city they were selling this pearl, but he goes in the same way and divests himself of everything that he has, everything that he owns. He shows up with just the clothes on his back and a bag full of money. And again, this guy, I'm sure, joyfully gives it all so that he could have this pearl. Now, why did Jesus tell this story to the disciples? Well, he tells them this story, the disciples this story, to remind them of the great reward that they get to experience because they have submitted to the King and they've entered into His kingdom. Like the treasure that he speaks about, this pearl that he explains, is so supremely satisfying that if you lose everything on this earth, your life, your health, even an election, but you get this treasure, you win. You win. Note that in these parables, there's no arm twisting, right? Like nobody's being forced to do this. They're not being coerced. There's no arm twisting that has caused him to sell everything. And so Why would they do it? Why would they sell everything for this pearl? Like, what is this pearl of great price? What is this treasure in a field? Well, certainly it's the message of the kingdom, the gospel message. It's part of getting to be part of that reign, that redemptive reign of Christ. Certainly. It's having Jesus as your Lord and Jesus as your King of your kingdom. R.C. Sproul explains it this way. He says, the pearl of great price isn't a jewel. It's a person. And if you have him, you have everything. Guys, Jesus is the treasure that was found hidden in a field. Jesus is the pearl that this merchant sold everything that he might have. Jesus is the treasure. Guys, the kingdom isn't the treasure. A kingdom without the king is nothing. Heaven without the presence of Jesus is not heaven, is it? Like I watched this show that ended, I think, last year. It's called The Good Place. Some of y'all have probably seen that. Ran for 4 seasons. This one character who's a bit of a, you know, terrible person by her own estimation and by everything you see, dies and shows up in the good place, heaven. But she's not supposed to be there. They've made a mistake. And so the series, there's this tension of, I'm not supposed to be here. This place is too good. I feel uncomfortable. And then, and I'll just ruin it for you, she finds out the good place is actually the bad place. And she's been tricked and she's being tortured. And so she has to go through the real bad place to get to the good place. I know it sounds confusing, especially for those who are experiencing it. But ultimately, in the final season, they arrive in the real good place. They arrive in heaven. They finally made it to the good place. And guess what? It's just not that good. It's just not that good. I mean, they have everything they've ever wanted. Like they can just ask, they can just think, they can just, you know, imagine something, and they get to experience it, pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, and yet they're just bored. They're miserable because they get everything they want, but like something's still missing. And I'm watching this show and I think, well, of course, because heaven without Jesus, guys, is just hell with a better zip code. Right? Like these people have made it, given this ultimate treasure, and the ultimate treasure is absent. And so they're looking at an empty vault, and though they experience pleasure, they do not get what their heart desires. Now remember, at this point, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These are men who have already left everything, businesses, houses, so that they can follow him. And he wants them to understand, especially in light of what's about to happen, the cross. And especially in light of what they will eventually experience, every one of them dying a martyr's death except for the Apostle John. He wants them to know it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. You didn't get gypped for following me. I mean, what wouldn't you give up? Like, what wouldn't you give up if you were offered everything that your heart truly desires? I'm not talking about the surface stuff. I'm not talking about the good place. I'm not talking about earthly pleasures and food and experience and sexual satisfaction and all of that. Like, what wouldn't you give if you were given everything, you were offered everything your heart truly desires? You see, Solomon, a man who had it all, wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, God, you have set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what you have done from beginning to end. Like, God, you've placed eternity in our hearts. Like, we have this gaping hole in our hearts and we just can't figure out how to fill it. Like all of us in our hearts, we have this place in our heart that is a hole, a void, an emptiness that only God can fill. Like it's an echo chamber. We try to stuff other things in it, but we never get satisfied. Augustine wrote, "Oh Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." You see, we try to fill up that emptiness with stuff, with relationships, with good things, family and marriage and accomplishments and jobs and education and leaving a good legacy. And yet it persists, doesn't it? Because our hearts were made for Him. Jesus is the treasure. Augustine wrote, "Seek what you seek, but not where you seek it." That you're searching, that's good. That you're longing for something, that's great. That you know that there's something lacking, good for you, but do not satisfy yourself with temporal experiences that only satisfy it for a moment. Fill it with what can only fill it. Our hearts were made for Him. You see, the merchant in the parable knew exactly what he was looking for, didn't he? But the other guy, lucky guy, just kind of stumbled, was surprised by what he found in this field. But whether or not you are searching or whether you are surprised, for both of these people, the treasure, the pearl, is worth losing everything for. And guys, that's the moral of the story. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to His disciples. Those who discover that which is supremely valuable will joyfully give everything to have it. I mean, that's the moral of the story, and that's the moral of my story. And that's the moral of your story, isn't it? Like when I found Jesus, when I met Him, I was ready, I was willing to give Him anything. I just want you to know, following Jesus now for 40 years, I'm not missing out on anything. And compared to what I have gained in Christ, I have never truly made a sacrifice. And neither of you. It is no sacrifice to give up tinfoil to get gold. And so in my time remaining, I just want to answer this question for us, and I want us to answer it for ourselves too. Like, why do you treasure Jesus above everything? Like, we just finished reading the book of Acts. Today was the last reading in the book of Acts. And those radical stories we read about in Acts are only possible because the people that we read about found the treasure. So guys, why do we treasure Jesus above everything? And just on a personal level, why, after 40 years of knowing Him, do I still treasure Jesus? Well, here's the first reason. I've already kind of mentioned it. It's because our hearts were made for Him. I knew it. I knew it the first moment I met Him. Like, I just knew it. Everything I'd hoped for and longed for, all the things I was searching out in the books that I was reading, all the things I'd hoped and just... everything I tried to fill myself up with was just empty. I looked around at my family filling themselves up with things that should, I mean, they should be full, but they're not. And then I met Jesus and I was like, aha, this is it. He's the one. I'm home. So why do we treasure Christ? Because our hearts were made for Him. And because of that, like guys, we can't hedge our bets. We have to go all in. He's worth it all. Because our hearts were created for Jesus, He can get up before the crowds and without blushing say, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he's unworthy of me. Without blushing, Jesus can say to the man who comes to him and says, hey, I will follow you, but first let me go bury my dad. I mean, that's a reasonable, like, excuse, right? But Jesus just says, hey, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. How could he say that? Because our hearts were made for him. And so without blushing, Jesus can say, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And he can say to his disciples, if anyone would come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. You want life? You want satisfaction? You want to fill up that echo chamber in your heart? Follow me. He's worth it all. Our hearts were made for him. Now, I was reading this week just a section of the book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I read this book probably for the first time when I was about 19 or 20. I've read it a couple times since then. Once, like the next time I read it from, there was a 20-year gap. Like I read it when I was 19 or 20. I read it again when I was about 40. And I was amazed by how many of these ideas that Lewis shared just went deep into my soul. Like they just kind of shaped the way I thought about things. And here is one statement that when I read it, it just so resonated with me. Lewis writes in chapter 10 of that book near the end, he says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think about some foreign country in which to travel, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can ever really satisfy. There was something that we grasped at in those first moments of longing, which just fades away in the reality. And then he concludes this. If I find in myself a desire, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. Guys, our hearts were made for him. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. God, if I could have one thing and only one thing, it's you. I just want to sit here and look at you. I just want to be in your presence, and that's enough. See, these men in the parables found something that was of such all-surpassing worth that they were willing to give up everything so they could have it. The point of the parable is not that the kingdom can be bought, but that even if it costs you everything, it is totally worth it. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't that true? Like as you sing about him, as you contemplate him, as you just think about who he is and what he's done, there's something that wells up in the heart of a believer that we know that's it. He's the one. I'm home. And so for me, guys, I joyfully exchanged all that I am for all that Jesus is. I brought him my sin and my emptiness, and he gave me his righteousness and fullness. So why do I treasure Jesus above everything, and why should you? Because our hearts were made for him, and because everything else just pales in comparison. Isn't that true? Have you experienced enough of the world to realize that it just leaves you empty? I mean, guys, there's a reason why those celebrity-like documentaries just always end in disaster. Rock stars, athletes, actors, the rich and famous are really the rich and miserable. More despair, more emptiness, and yet they have all that fullness in front of them, and it does not satisfy. The Apostle Paul found that. His own testimony, as he concludes, listen, I was like top of the heap. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was from a good tribe, the tribe of the first king of Israel. I was a leader in Israel as a young man. And then he writes in Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I mean, what, on a personal level, could you possibly lose that would make following Jesus no longer worth it? Your life? Your health? A family member? A job? An election? Like I have found that Jesus never loses in comparison. I did youth ministry for about 20 years, and I would tell students this, these young people, as they were ready to go out into the world to graduate and experience all the freedoms that that has when you go away to college. Mom's not there. Dad's not there. I can do what I want. I can have what I want. I can be with who I want. Nobody's looking over my shoulder. And I would tell them as they were leaving, Jesus is worthy. Following him is worth it. There is nothing that you will chase after that will fill you up like Jesus. And I saw it in my own family, my brothers, chasing after emptiness and becoming empty. Jesus never loses by comparison with so-called freedoms of this world that leave you lacking. Jesus never loses by comparison with the other religions that offer like a carrot, if you do this, try harder, then maybe, possibly. Now, on the very first day, at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was brought into a relationship with him, washed of all my sins, given his righteousness, called a son of the Father, and promised that I would be with him forever. Nothing compares to that. Years ago, one of the students in our ministry at Hill Country Austin was at Lakeline Mall waiting to get into a movie. And he was a skinny homeschool kid, and he was in line with a friend of his, and there were a bunch of these other kids from the public school, and he just started sharing the gospel with them. And so they just started making fun of him, especially one guy just kind of got in his face and said, "Oh, yeah, but have you ever?" And he just started naming all these things that he had said he had experienced personally. Sexual conquests in detail. Partying, drinking, doing whatever the heck he wanted to do. Just kind of mocking the kid in my youth group who was, like I said, just a skinny little kid, about 17 years old at the time. And then this friend of mine stopped him abruptly this way. He just poked him in the middle of his chest and said, "You know what? You have a big hole in the middle of your heart, and none of that stuff will ever fill it up. It'll never satisfy it, because only God can fill that hole." Shut the guy down. The guy didn't have a response to that. And I think he didn't have a response to it because I think those words echoed in that hollow place in his heart, and he knew that it was true. They were never going to satisfy him. One of our staff members wrote me this week answering the question for our staff, like, "Why do you treasure Jesus?" And she wrote, "Jesus is my treasure because he has shown me that he is greater and that he is the ultimate satisfier of all of the longings of my heart. I experienced life without him, marriage without him, parenting without him. And then I met him, and I was like, yeah, that's it. He's the one. I'm home." Psalm 84:10 says, "Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Can I just tell you, anyone who would walk away from an actual treasure, like a financial windfall, like they're given an opportunity with foreknowledge to buy Apple stock in 1984 and cash out in 2020. Like they spend $1,000 here and they get $745,000 here. Anyone who would walk away from that, we would call a fool. Anybody who stumbles over a treasure, opens it up and sees gold and jewels and closes it back and just forgets about it, we would say is a fool. And yet, guys, people do that with the message of the gospel. The gospel is fullness. Jesus is satisfaction, and people hear it and walk away. In fact, guys, that's why it's so important for us to be sharing that message. And learn how to share it better. In a couple weeks on Saturday, November 7th, we're going to be offering a workshop on how to share your faith. I would so encourage you to be a part of that. You can get on your app, on your phone, the Church Center app, and just sign up easily. Just do that. But people need to hear this message. So why do we treasure Jesus above everything? Just as in conclusion, well, because our hearts were made for him. Because everything else pales in comparison to him, and because his grace never fails. You know why I treasure Jesus? Because I know me. Like, I know me better than I knew 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I recognized that I was a sinner. I recognize that my sins have separated me from a holy God, but I mean, come on. It's not like I'm Hitler, you know, poor Hitler. Like everybody compares their sins with Hitler as if that's going to get them a pass into heaven. Like I thought, man, I am a sinner. I am separated from God, but I'm still, you know what? I still kind of got it going on. I mean, in comparison to my family, I'm still kind of awesome. 40 years later, oh, how mistaken I was. Because I know me and the darkness and selfishness and pettiness and stupidity of my own heart, because I know my own wickedness, I treasure Christ. I treasure the one who makes me promises and keeps them. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, a treasure that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." God has made a promise in Christ and He will keep it. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." They don't get old like in the good place because they're at His right hand and in His presence. Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness." I don't need a new car. I don't need a new house. I don't need a mansion on a hilltop. The treasure of heaven is not the stuff. The treasure of heaven is not freedom from sickness. The treasure of heaven is a person. The treasure of heaven is Jesus. Which brings us back, guys, to the upcoming election. In a couple weeks, there's going to be a lot of disappointed people. We may be among them. You may be among them. But hopefully none of us will be devastated. Because that's not where our hope rests, is it? That's not what gives us our satisfaction. No candidate fills me up. No party meets the emptiness and longing of my heart. In fact, I think in 2 weeks we should all kind of be disappointed. Because whatever that candidate brings, it's not the kingdom. However good it can get, it's not Jesus. It's just an echo. It's just a mirage. It's just a cheap copy. But I'm waiting for a greater city and a greater country. Just like those who are praised in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for their faith, it says in verse 13, "All of these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive what was promised in their lifetime. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. That new and better country. That new and better kingdom. That new and better king. That treasure. As the band comes up, I just want to read some lyrics. This was a song that was sang in my wedding. Amy chose this song, guys. And I didn't want this song in our wedding because though the lyrics were awesome, it was so country. And I've always told people, we joke and say that like Amy's a little bit country and I'm a little bit rock and roll, you know, like Donnie and Marie of the olden days. But I didn't want the song in my wedding, and then I read the lyrics, and they were just so incredible. They just fit what we wanted to communicate to everyone who saw this young couple on stage, like, doing their happily ever after thing. And we wanted them to know this is not our happily ever after. This wedding is not our treasure. And so this is the song that was sang. "They say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And your heart stays where you hide your greatest love. Now you can leave that love on earth where thieves may steal tomorrow, or you can take it to that hiding place above. There's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling, and it gives me a purpose for life. Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason I'm still living, and He's going to be the reason when I die." Let's pray. Well, Jesus, that is true. Even at times when we don't live it, even at times we chase after emptiness, Lord Jesus, You are our treasure. And Lord, I pray that You would stir in each of us, God, a greater realization that You are the only one, the only thing that could ever satisfy the longing of our hearts and help us to be men and women who live in such a way that people are drawn to us because we have a different security, a different hope, because we have fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.